Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of May 19, 2023. This week we pray for our nation and for the people that we would look to our Savior and ask God for His help, His guidance, protection, and mercy. Our first reading is from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So, when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akel Dama, that is, field blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Our next reading is from Ephesians chapter 1. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Our gospel reading is from John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." And the reading for our discussion is from Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. There's a word in German that is actually used often among Americans, among English speakers. The word is Schadenfreude. The way I would literally translate this word is shame joy. What it really means is taking joy in someone else's pain and shame. Usually German seems to do a good job of describing things in a really lengthy way, but in this case, it is short for when we say sarcastically of someone else's problem, "Oh, so sorry, that's too bad." When the rude person trips on something and spills his entire coffee on himself, we may quietly laugh at his misfortune. The danger of this is, of course, when we experience similar misfortune, we would want others to have some empathy for us when we struggle with our own troubles. And so often, the way we treat others, well, what comes around goes around. So Jonah did what God commanded. Whereas Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," Jonah's actions from the very beginning were a big, "I'm not here and don't send me." Have you ever dreaded a task that you knew only you could carry out, only you could accomplish? Did you ever get tasked for something that you seriously hoped would fall through because you didn't want to do it? Jonah was sent to Nineveh to call the Ninevites to repentance. We should all be glad that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Yet, it is Jonah who is complaining about this. Dennis Prager, a well-known social commentator, often gently critiques American attitudes. He wrote of a biblical law that would change American life. God gave many statutes and commands concerning the orderly life of the Israelites as they entered into the land God was giving them. In earlier times, when you had a people living in a wilderness, it was a life or death situation. Life had to be orderly, and so God provided them with the basis for that order. Firstly, with the Ten Commandments, and then with the rules and statutes that followed from them. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, Verse 12, "These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." There in Deuteronomy chapter 12, it will continue to flesh out exactly how they are to observe the Ten Commandments. And in the following chapters, going into more detail about the statutes and laws that they are supposed to keep. So here's what it says: "You shall destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." In line with the first commandment, their charge was to eliminate the false gods. Disunity among them would surely bring calamity and death. Then, as the laws and statutes unfolded, there in the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, it states, "You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you are a sojourner in his land. You shall not hate an Egyptian." This is the law that Dennis Prager was talking about, that if we kept it, it would change all of American life. Not that we're talking about literal Egyptians here in America. What he's talking about is all the people groups that are disunified, that hate one another. If we would follow this command to not hate those who had held something over us, like in the case of the Egyptians, it was the fact that the Egyptians had enslaved them. They had lived in slavery under the Egyptians. And this is the same army that was destroyed by God himself in the waters of the Red Sea. Yet the Israelites are commanded not to hate them. Jonah despised the Ninevites. He wanted them to experience disaster. Do you think perhaps that Saul had acted so violently and in such an execrable way that early Christians didn't want to see his demise? Yet God redeemed Saul. Jonah, going out of the city, out of Nineveh, is going to experience quite an object lesson. This is actually one of my favorite parts of the book of Jonah, but it's not at all what you think of when Jonah is mentioned. You think of the fish, don't you? Jonah, as he leaves Nineveh, wants to see fireworks, a Sodom and Gomorrah-like demise for Nineveh. While he's outside the city waiting for fireworks to come, a plant came up over Jonah as he was waiting, and it gave him great comfort from the heat of the sun. It was a great blessing to Jonah. Mosul, Iraq, where Nineveh was located, in our day and age, can get extremely hot. The average temperatures in July are above 108 degrees Fahrenheit. Jonah was experiencing extreme heat, and the plant gave him relief. But here comes a twist. When dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Jonah is a bit dramatic sometimes, isn't he? God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Chapter 4, verse 10, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" I would not be surprised if there is some situation in your life where you could relate and understand regarding Jonah's feelings. There are some people who, for whatever reason, we will never truly get along with. Sometimes it's not that we don't want to, but when people act in a cruel, hateful, or vindictive manner, it's hard sometimes not to be vindictive in return. It is hard not to separate the person from their actions. But what if what they were doing wasn't in their full control? Certainly we can think of situations where a dear person in our lives changed completely because of dementia or another disorder. Years ago, I had a friend with whom I had a terrible misunderstanding. While we all have to consider the problems we might cause in situations, this misunderstanding wasn't actually my fault at all. I had always been a friend, had always treated him well, we'd always gotten along, but it turned out that he was dealing with bipolar disorder. This disorder caused him to think and accuse me of things which weren't true at all, that couldn't possibly be true, and yet, in his mind, they were. This, of course, caused paranoia and suspicion. And this was really sad, and eventually my friend left town. I have never seen him since. Now, I harbor no ill will toward this person because what was happening in his mind was beyond his control. He couldn't help himself. In a broader sense, all of humanity was originally created by God. We come from one man, Adam, and one family, the family of Noah after the flood, which means we are all related in one way or another, all tied to one another. It doesn't matter which nationality or ethnicity from which we come, we are all tied to one another going far back into history. I know that some family dynamics can be problematic, but in most cases where you have a good relationship with your family and no one is estranged, I would expect you to have care and love for one another in that situation. Over time, and with generations, families where siblings came from one set of parents will have children, and over the generations, families will grow farther and farther apart, even to the point where people with the same last name are no longer known or recognized as family. Add resentments to family situations or feuds among neighbors, and resentments that can last for years can potentially carry over to generations. That was certainly the case with Nineveh, and that was certainly the case going back in the annals of history with the Egyptians. But just think, God knew that Abraham's descendants would end up in Egypt in slavery. God carried out his plans in that situation. The Pharaoh that loved and knew Joseph was not the same Pharaoh many generations later that had enslaved Israel and sought their destruction. Yet God has had pity on humanity throughout the course of history. One generation's sin does not carry over to the next generation when they repent and love God. The maker of the heavens and the earth recognizes that all of humanity has been held captive by this thing called sin, the chains that are exploited by the devil. The devil has influenced and clouded the minds of humanity so that people groups are at enmity with one another, and hatreds and animosities are exploited to violence. God had pity on Nineveh because the people repented and turned from their sin. It is up to every person, every people, and every nation to repent of sin and turn to God, and there may be peace and understanding. Just as Deuteronomy says, we should not hate the Egyptian. For Jonah, the command would have been, you shall not hate the Ninevite. For Americans today, with such a diverse group of peoples and situations, you shall not hate, fill in the blank, with any people group. There's some folks, we will admit, are pretty despicable and have done some despicable things. Rather than hating them, we are called on to pray that they repent, that they might turn and be saved. We should pray that evil deeds would be thwarted and come to nothing, confused like at the Tower of Babel. And remember what Joseph said of the horrible thing his brothers did by selling him into slavery back in Genesis, where they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save many people. To us, that sentiment can be summed up in this, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And of the lost, we must hope, pray, and where we can, witness, having understanding because of what Christ has already done for us and certainly done for all people. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the kind of love that spared the Ninevites, spared us, and should be the source of understanding and empathy for the plight we are all in. We live in a sinful world, and many of the lost would turn if they truly knew God and what he has done for them. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, there are people that I don't understand and situations into which only you can bring light and hope. By the power of your Son and the working of your Holy Spirit, turn the hearts and minds of people everywhere to you, that sin may be set aside and that as many as possible may walk with you, once again knowing your love, grace, and mercy. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation and its people that we would look to our Savior Jesus and ask you for help, for your guidance, for your protection and mercy, and for your healing on our nation. Lord God, Heavenly Father, help us to repent. Help us to turn to Jesus who rescues us from sin, death, and the devil. Help us to remember his great love for us and to change our lives in every way. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse this day comes from Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. All of our scriptures, all of our verses come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down, when I was sinking down, sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing, to God and to the Lamb I will sing, to God and to the sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing his love for me, and through eternity, I'll sing on, I'll sing on, and Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. When I fear the depths of sea, let your word be light to me. When I sink, you grasp my hand, place my feet where I can stand, place me in the boat with thee. Let me ever be with thee. Calm my sorrow, fear, and ease. Jesus, always stay with me. In the worldly storms of doubt, when I leave this life without,